All right, Exodus chapter 20, where we'll be tonight, Exodus chapter 20, verse number 15. Exodus 20 and 15. We've made our way to the 8th of 10 commandments. Exodus 20. 15, the word of God says, thou shalt not steal. That's a pretty short verse, pretty short text to be preaching on, ain't it? And so you'd think that would negate a short message. But if you remember, I preached a one-point message to you here a while back, and it's the longest I've ever preached to you. So a short verse could render you a lengthy stay tonight. But that'd be all right if God's in it. This commandment, thou shalt not steal, is the 8th commandment. We're going to apply it to about four particular areas tonight. The verse, at face value, can be, for the most part, fully understood. You don't steal. You don't take that which does not belong to you. So I don't have to expound on that. I don't have to tell you the Hebrew meaning of any of that. I don't have to give illustration or application there. You understand what it means to not take that which does not belong to you. What we intend to do is to look at things that we might not have ever looked at and consider them as being theft, as being stealing. Now, I want to say before we go into that, that we're all natural born thieves. I know that doesn't do much for positive thinking. That doesn't do much for self-esteem. But every human I've ever known is a natural-born thief. We take those things that don't belong to us, even the smallest among us. You watch little toddlers playing, and a toddler, you can give a toddler a toy, and they might display zero interest in it, lay it down, throw it in the floor, and another little fella comes along and takes interest in it. Now, what will toddler number one do at that point? He'll go back and he'll snatch it, and if he's able to utter any verbiage, he'll scream one word, mine, mine. They'll take things that don't belong to them. Do you know what that is? That's our Adamic nature. It's our fallen nature. It's our depravity. And so God in the Ten Commandments deals with that depravity, corrects that depravity by way of commandment. The 8th commandment is really, if you look at it in its fullness, it's a mandate for stewardship. That's what it is. It's a mandate for stewardship. That might not seem to make sense to you, but it is a mandate for stewardship. And I want to remind you of this by way of mentioning stewardship. To be a steward means to be one entrusted with something, one that manages or maintains something. And we need to remember, according to Genesis chapter number 2, God made everything. God owns everything. Everything belongs to Him. I'm going to turn to a quick verse and read for you here all the way over in the Psalms. I'm going to read to you from Psalms 24 in verse number 1 and 2. The Word of God says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That encompasses just about everything, does it not? And that just about is being sarcastic, obviously. It does encompass everything. Verse 2 says this, for He hath founded it, it being the earth, for He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. God owns everything. So anything that we possess tonight, we often lay claim to the word ownership. But in reality, God owns everything, and if we have possession of it, then we are temporary trustees. We are stewards of it. He's entrusted us for a period of time with whatever we have. But it's a mandate, this 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal. It's a mandate for stewardship, and we're going to come back to stewardship and look at it more in depth. But it's a mandate for honesty. It's a mandate for honesty. And the reason that we say that, and of course we'll deal with honesty further next week in the next commandment, But in Proverbs 11, and I should have held my place in the Psalms, but in Proverbs 11, verse number 1, I want to read something to you there. You can turn if you'd like to. Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse number 1. Now, we're dealing with the idea of honesty, this commandment, thou shalt not steal. And I know you're wondering, how is all of this going to tie together? But it will. Proverbs 11 and 1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. That's dealing with a false balance and it being an abomination to the Lord. In those days, you might would have went to an open market and you might would have bought so much grain for so much per that measurement of weight. In our economy, it would be you would buy a pound of grain and it would require so much money. But what would happen is people would tinker with the scales and they'd make it heavy on the grain side. So when they put their grain on there, it may have 14 ounces of grain on it, 2 ounces short of a pound, but the scale would read a pound. And so they would take advantage. They'd be dishonest, is what it was. They were telling you this is a pound and it's not a pound. You know, like they do coffee nowadays in the grocery store. And they were selling you what was supposed to be a pound and it was only 14 ounces, but they charged you the price of a pound. That was dishonesty. And you know what ultimately it caused that person to be, the seller? A thief. They stole, is what they done. The commandments given concerning unfair balances and that sort of thing in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 36, God strictly forbids it. So this verse, thou shalt not steal, though it's very simple, it's very short, it's plain, it's easily comprehended in the sense that you do not take that which does not belong to you. But it gets broader when you consider all the many, many ways that a person can be guilty of theft. It deals with honesty, and it also deals with contentment. Now, we're going to go over to the New Testament for a minute. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 5. First Timothy 6 and 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. We're going to go for two more verses here in just a second. But what this verse tells us, there are men, persons, that they are of corrupt minds. They're destitute of the truth. That's a bad diagnosis. And here's how they function. This is how their mind operates. They suppose something. They assume something. That supposition is this. They suppose that gain is godliness. There's a movement within so-called American Christianity today that preaches that gain is godliness. That gain is godliness. And here's what he said that a true believer is supposed to do. He said, from such withdraw thyself. And then he gives us a little insight on this matter of contentment. Verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He comments further, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's an absolute fact. You brought nothing in, you'll carry nothing out. We're dealing with the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Again, a simple, short, easily comprehended verse, and an easily comprehended commandment. But oftentimes, what causes us to struggle with that commandment and to break that commandment is we can't be contented. Men can't be happy with what they have. And so they take things that don't belong to them. They become covetous. There we go, dealing with another one of the commandments that we're still yet to cover. But it has to do with, this commandment has to do not only with stewardship and with honesty, but it has to do with contentment. If a person is content with what they have, they'll be far less likely to steal what you have. And that's the reality of it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You brought nothing into this world when you came in. You'll take nothing out of this world with you. Save a testimony. And theft will do that testimony no good. I want to return to the thought of stewardship and how stewardship plays into this eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. There's not any need for me to take time tonight and tell you that it is sin and it is a breach of the eighth commandment if you see $20 fall out of somebody's pocket and you go behind them and pick it up and stick it in your pocket. It's very simple, very basic. There's, again, no need to expound on that. But we want to look at other areas that we could be guilty of breaking the eighth commandment, of stealing things that were never even contemplated or thought of as being theft. So I want to look at four different things. The first is with family. In regards to stewardship, all four of these things we're going to look at will be in regards to stewardship. Our stewardship of these things, or lack thereof, resulting in theft, a breach of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. First is family. Now you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 5 and what it teaches in regards to family. How that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. How that the wife is supposed to honor and obey her husband. How that children are supposed to obey their parents. And how that fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. You're familiar with that, Ephesians 5, 25 through chapter 6 and verse number 4. Do you remember earlier on I told you that God owns everything? That's not just the mountains. That's not just the seas. It's everything. That means when God allowed us to have a family, we call it our family, and in a sense it is, but then again it's really not. When a man and a woman enter into a marriage covenant with God and they leave father and mother and cleave to one another and become one flesh and they have their own, they make a home, and I'm not talking about a house, they make a home together and a family. Well, at that point, they are a steward. You're a steward of that family that God has gave you. I'm a steward of my marriage. You're a steward of your marriage. It's not my marriage. We call it that, but God gave me that marriage. Now, how do I manage this marriage that God entrusted me with? How do I manage this home, this family that God gave me? How do I manage? What kind of steward am I with these children that God allowed into our home? If I don't invest every fiber of my being into it, if I don't try with all of my effort, and failures are going to happen. Every daddy, every husband fails somewhere. Every mother, every wife fails somewhere. Every child fails somewhere. But we're talking about investing yourself, committing yourself, and picking yourself up when you fall down, repenting before God, dusting yourself off, and marching forward in a continued effort to be everything that you can be for that family, for the glory of God. Why? Because it belongs to God. Shanda's my wife, but then again, she's not my wife. She's God's, and God gave her to me. And so the way that I treat her, the way that I try to be a husband to her and be a pastor to her and be a friend to her and be all that I'm supposed to be to her. When I fail in those areas, yes, I'm failing her, but I'm failing God as a steward because He gave me all of that in that person. And when I fail in that, then in actuality, it is a breach of the eighth commandment because I'm stealing from God. I'm taking that bride that He gave me, and I'm not helping her to be everything that she can be for God. God gave her to me. God made her my wife. He made me her head. And if I don't commit and invest myself into her in every way that I possibly can and be self-sacrificial, be everything that I can be for her so that she can be everything she can be for God, then I've stolen her from God in a sense. I've stolen what she could have been for God if I had have invested myself fully into it. And that same thought process trickles on down. It trickles on down to your children. I wonder if I wonder if I'm the only one. As a parent, you, especially once you have grown children. I mean, we've still got two children at home, but our children are grown. The raising is over with. And I wonder if any of you that have your children's in that position in life, do you ever just look at it in review? Do you ever look at it and think, boy, I could have done better here. I should have done this and I should have done that and I should not have done this and should not have done that. And I think everybody that cares probably does that. And I want to encourage you young people. You might not have a family yet, but God willing, maybe God will bless you one day, give you the spouse that he would have for you. And maybe God will bless you with children one day. And hear what I'm telling you tonight. To not invest yourself and commit yourself fully, firstly to God, and secondly to your spouse, then to your children, and in that same degree of fullness that you committed yourself to God and to your spouse, that also belongs to your children. You can't give yourself to everything else and neglect your family and think that your family is going to turn out as God would have them turn out. They might not be serial killers. They might even be faithful church members. But would they be everything that they could have been if we don't fully commit and invest ourselves, sacrifice our lives into their lives for the glory of God? They're God's. They're God's children. And God gave them to us. And so there's never been a perfect parent. Everybody has made mistakes and failed, no doubt about that. But we're to invest ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? Do everything that we can. And you know, here's another thing about it too. God gives you grandchildren, does he not? And you can reinvest. And yeah, great grandchildren, that's right. Get third chances at it. And that's what makes them so wonderful sometimes is you can sometimes with your part in helping in the nurturing and raising of your grandchildren. A lot of times when parents look at the parents of little ones, look at their parents and say, well, you sure are treating those grandbabies a lot different than you treated us. And they say that you're spoiling them and those sort of things. But maybe you're just trying to do some things that you should have done that way with your children. But nonetheless, the fact is God gave them to you. And you ought to invest yourself in them. And to not invest yourself into your children and be everything that you can be as far as influencing them for the glory of God and helping them to be the kind of Christian that God intends them to be. If you withhold that from them for whatever the cause, if you're carnal yourself, if you're halfway, you've got one foot in the church and one foot in the world and cold and carnal and whatever the reason. Fact is, at the end of the day, when you get it down to, as the old folk used to say, where the rubber meets the road, you've stole something from God. You've stole something from that person. And so that's thievery. That's a breach of the eighth commandment. Leaving family, we go into the concept of stewardship with our employer. Stewardship with your employer. So few Christians give much thought to this, but it's throughout the Bible. In your King James Bible, it more often deals with the concept of servant and master, literally meaning slave and slave owner. We don't live in a society that has slavery in this day that we live in, but the concept is applicable to an employee and an employer. If it applied to a slave, and a slave owner, if it applied to the slave whose very life could be bought for a few pieces of money, if that slave who maybe even against his own will could be bought by another human being and he was ordered to work for that master as he would work for God, that's what the Word of God teaches, you better believe that God expects you and I who in a free country, the greatest country that's ever been, drove our vehicle to a place of employment, went on the inside, filled out a form called an application and submitted it and asked them to let us go to work for them. Under those conditions, if he expected a slave to work for their master as they would work for the Lord, you better believe that he expects you and I, as willful employees, to work for our employer as we would work for the Lord. We was talking, when speaking of the family, about Ephesians 5 and 6, and we talked about how it goes through chapter 6, verse number 4. But when you pick up in Ephesians chapter 6 beyond that, and I'm going to turn there, Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 5, which is the very next verse, it deals with that concept of servant and master, employee and employer. Ephesians 6 and 5, he says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." Do you catch what he said there at the end? As unto Christ. It's not about if you like your employer or not. It's not about if they're just or not. This slave didn't have the choice of saying, the guy that owns me, he's not fair, he's not honest, he's not an upright man, so I'm just going to go and be a slave for somebody else. It's a lifetime appointment unless the master gets ready to sell him. So you and I, again, are so much more responsible to fulfill the command in this verse, because if we work for somebody who we find it absolutely impossible to work for them as this verse commands, to work for them according those that we work for according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart. That fear and trembling means with utmost respect, with utmost reverence. And then in singleness of your heart, that means not double-tongued, not two-faced, not buttering up the boss in his presence and then talking about him behind his back is what that's talking about. And then the Bible says, as unto Christ. You watch a professing believer, and however they work for their employer is about how they work for the Lord. I can just about guarantee you that. It's a crying shame that in the day and age that we live in, that people's view of work, employment, people having rule over them is in the shape that it's in. Rebellion against every form of authority. And I don't want to get off and run rabbits here, and I could just very easily. I've told my children this so many times. If you want to succeed, whatever field you go into, whatever type of work you choose for yourself, these few things, if you'll do what I'm telling you, you'll rise to the top. Number one, go to work every day. Number two, be on time. Number three, be respectful and polite. Number four, do what you're told to do. If you'll do those things right there, do you know what you'll do? You will ascend to the top of the ladder in an amazing rate of speed, and you'll probably be running the outfit before very long. That's just the reality. It wasn't that way 40 and 50 years ago. Those are the things you had to do to keep from losing your job. In those days, some of the more aged people in this congregation tonight, they can remember when people actually stood outside places of employment waiting for somebody to get fired, waiting for somebody to lose a job. You didn't call in sick. You called in sick, just stay sick. Stay home. And there'd be half a dozen men in the lobby begging for a job because they got children that need shoes on their feet and food in their stomach. I know of a man personally. He doesn't need a job now. He's over 80 years old and still works every day. He's a very wealthy man, has his own business. But as a young man, he lived down in the Troy community of Pontotoc, which is near to the Chickasaw County line. And there were men that were neighbors to him, two men who worked in New Albany. And I believe it was Futorian up there they worked at. And this man I'm telling you about, he needed a job so bad for weeks on end. He would ride up there with them every day, sit in the break room, let management know he's there, let them know I want to go to work, let them know I need a job. And he done that every day until finally somebody fell off of the roster by way of attrition. I don't know what happened. And they hired him. And he's told me that story before about how hard employment was to come by back in those days. And we don't live in those days anymore. I understand we live in a different day. But you do understand that the Word of God hadn't changed. Our economy is different now. Our country is different. In those days, Brother Ernest, you took a job anywhere doing anything to feed your family. Preference and what you liked, that played no role in it whatsoever. But now we've got the privilege of saying, well, there's certain things that I want to do and certain things I don't want to do. And you can pursue trades. You can pursue careers. But the fact of the matter is, when you go into an agreement to work for somebody, if you don't work for that person in a way that pleases God, and that's doing those simple things that I just mentioned a few minutes ago, being honest, being a person of integrity, then you're a poor excuse for a Christian. I'm going to say this. Oftentimes you'll see people, when the boss is around, they'll work diligently. But when the boss walks out, production comes to nearly a halt. Nearly a halt. You know what that is? That's stealing. That's what that is. That's stealing. Can I tell you something else that's stealing? If you work by the hour, if you work on the clock, and you know you get done with your work, and it's 3:15, but you want to have something to do to 3:30, you want to get you in your full 8 hours, and you go. Throw the saddle on the clock. You know what I'm talking about. They call it riding the clock. Riding the clock. Well, if a person, I know nobody makes this low wage now hardly, but if you made $10 an hour and you just beat them out of a quarter of an hour, that's no different than you sticking your hand in their pocket and pulling $2.50 out of their pocket. And I want to ask you, what do you call that? You call it stealing. It's thievery. It's a breach of the eighth commandment. We're stewards of everything that we have. I'm telling you that your spouse, you're to be a steward of that spouse. God gave them to you. Your children, you're to be a steward of them because God gave them to you. And if you don't, then you're stealing something from God and from them. And if you have a job, whether you recognize this or not, God gave you that job. God gave you that job. You don't like it? Ask God for a better one. But as long as God's put you in that job, you know what you ought to do? That's exactly right. You ought to stay with it. You ought to be there early. If you ain't at work 15 minutes early, you already late. Amen. You ought to be there. When the break bell rings, you ought not be already in the break room. You ought to be on the job. And when the break bell rings, then you go to break. And then when the break's over bell rings, you know where you ought to be? Not sitting at the table still. You ought to be where you were. And you ought to be going back to work. Now, I know what people think when you say things like that. They say two things, especially when it's somebody like myself saying it. They'll say, number one, that's an old stuck in the mud, guys, who that is. Guilty as charged on that. And second thing they'll say is, well, he's worked in management a good portion of his life, and that's why he'd say that. Let me ask you another thing while you're on that train of thought. I have almost zero education. I hardly have enough education. I should just barely be able to read my name in boxcar letters. I don't have a super high IQ. I'm not a genius. I don't have family connections. Most of my family was alcoholics and troublemakers in the community. How do you reckon I become a manager? I'm not bragging on myself. I'm telling you that the Word of God works. You know how it worked? I got up, Brother Boozer, and I went to work, and I got there early, and I did what I was told, and I didn't complain. And did what I was asked to do and stayed till they said go home and come back to work the next day. And all the grumbling and complaining Baptist church members that couldn't obey the Word of God, they stayed right there and they're dead in place. And God was good to me and gave me positions above them. You know, you may say that sounds arrogant, it sounds cocky. I'm telling you the truth. That's exactly what happened in my life. I just followed the commandments of the Word of God. I remember working with a man one time. And he was complaining and murmuring about the boss, about the company, about the pay, about this, about, you know how it is. You've worked before. You know how it is. And I told him, I said, Harvey, do you know that you ought to be working for Wally just as if he was God. Boy, he let out a big cussing fit about how Wally wasn't God and he wasn't working for Wally like he was God. Well, you know what? Do you know what Harvey's doing today? Still scraping along and dead-end jobs and that sort of thing. You know why? Because he couldn't obey the Word of God. To obey the Word of God brings safety. It brings peace. It brings reward with it. And fact of the matter is, when we don't work for our employer as, I didn't say they were God, but if you don't work for your employer as if you would work for Christ, as this verse teaches, then you're going to suffer consequences for that. I know you already believe what I'm telling you, but I'm going to read you one or two more verses just for good measure. Yonder in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 1. The Word of God says this, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." Now, what do you make of that? Sounds like that that even those slaves were told to count their own masters worthy of a little honor, most honor. What did it say? It said all honor. All honor. What for? What's the reason for that? That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. This was a believing slave, a believing servant. And it doesn't give any reservations about what kind of master they had. But it says if that believing servant honors his master, that it makes it so as to where the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. So what's the other side of this coin? What do we learn from this? Every verse is like a two-sided coin. This teaches that if these servants count their own masters worthy of all honor, the name of God and His doctrine won't be blasphemed. So what if that servant doesn't honor his master? What if he doesn't give him all honor? What's the consequence of that? Well, the consequence is the name of God and His doctrine's blasphemed. That's exactly the consequence. So over just a little further to your right, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2, verse number 9. Titus 2 and 9. Paul's given Titus commandments about how to pastor this rough bunch of folks down at Crete. He tells him, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in a few things." In all things. That's that same word again. To please them well in all things. Listen to this. Not answering again. You know what that means? That means not back talking. Of course, most people nowadays don't have no spine to back talk their employee in person. They wait till they go in another room and they back talking to everybody else. My wife, of course, most of y'all know, she went to work at the lunchroom once Chloe finished her schooling because she wanted to have something to do, and she comes home with amazing stories to tell me every day. And she was telling me the other day about how some of them had done something wrong, and the boss had basically confronted them and told them, "You know better, you can't do this, and don't let it happen again." And they all stood there and took their leg striping until the boss wasn't in sight. And then everybody went to my other office. "She thinks she's going to, I'll just go to the house." And so, but nobody said that while the boss was there. That's answering again. That's what that is. That's no way for a Christian to conduct themselves. Christians ought to be able to conduct themselves better than that. Children are not to back talk. And it doesn't matter what the situation is. As an employee, we're to show respect at all times. That doesn't mean be a doormat for an employer. But you sit down in private and have a respectful one-on-one conversation when you have issues. That's what's required of us. Verse number 10 says, "Not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." You see what the Word of God's driving home to us? It's a testimony for you. You are a stewardship of the grace of God in your life, and it impacts every area of your life. And when you go to work and you have a good attitude and a smile on your face, even on the bad days, and you are a vessel of the grace of God, manifested in the presence of all present, especially those that are in authority over you. It makes the, it adorns the doctrine of God. That's the word used, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. You ever seen those plates in those restaurants, those high-end restaurants, you know, places like where Brother Boozer probably goes and eats, some big swanky places where you got multiple forks to choose from? I ain't never seen it in person. I've seen pictures of it, but they put that green stuff around the edge of the plates, you know, it looks like uncooked cabbage. But they call that garnish, and come to find out you ain't supposed to eat it. They don't bring you any ranch dressing for it. What it's there for is to make the stuff on the plate look pretty. That's all it's there for. It's not even intended to eat. But they say you eat with your eyes first. And you look at that plate, and when you see all those pretty garnishments on it, it makes the food on the plate look more desirable. What I'm getting to is this. Just as sure as that garnish adorns the platter, makes the steak look even better than it would have without it, the way that you as a Christian go into a tough work environment. Anybody can be happy in a good work environment, but when you go into a tough work environment, when everything's not exactly like it ought to be, and the boss does have a chip on their shoulder, and everything is not as wonderful as everybody like it to be, and you are a vessel there to demonstrate the grace of God before those people, and you do it and you do it well, and you carry yourself with grace, and you show the love of Christ, and you're not a defender of self, but you're just there as an ambassador for Christ. You know what it does? It adorns the doctrine of God. We can't make God really any more God. We can't make Him bigger than He is, but the way we show God in our life makes God appealing to other people. And they some old sorry, sourpuss Christians in the job force, in the workplace. If I knew that that's what getting saved would turn me into, I'd run from Jesus before being turned into something like some of those people are. We ought to have a good testimony in regards to our employer. So that deals with our family, our employer, and then your church. Hebrews 10:25, you already know what it says. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, so much more as you see the day approaching. Just as sure as we are a steward to our family, God gave them to us. And so we're supposed to make the most of them for the glory of God. If we don't, we're stealing from God. Same with our employer, our employment. God gave that to us. And if we don't make the most of it and we don't use it as ministry, as a way to try to reach people and be a witness to people, if we don't do that, we're stealing from God. God entrusted us with that job. God didn't give you a job just for you to make money. God gave you a job that you might be a witness on that job, and you're stealing from God if you don't use it in that way, and so it is with the church. God saves a person. God puts a person in a local New Testament church, and if that person doesn't do for that church just as I told you he should do, she should do for their family, which is what? To sacrifice themselves, to invest themselves into, to give themselves for that church, then they are, in fact, robbing God. They are stealing from God. The mindset today towards church is this, Brother Ryan: what does the church have to offer me? You get asked questions like that as a pastor. Used to, it was a frequent thing. People would call. What do y'all have for the young people down at your church? You know what that meant? How many times are you going to take my children to Six Flags this year and get them out of my hair and the church pay the bill for it? That's what it meant. Now, if a church wants to take their kids somewhere, I'm not knocking them taking their kids somewhere, but you know what? I had a one-size-fits-all answer to that sort of question. What do you have to offer the young people? I'll tell you what we have to offer the young people. We have preaching. We got preaching. We got Sunday school. We got preaching Sunday morning. We got preaching Sunday night. We got preaching Wednesday night. And if you can tell me something that your children need more than they need preaching, I'd love to hear it. But your children are just as wicked as you and their mammy are, and they need preaching just like you and mammy need preaching. But people come to this place to where they want to know, what does church have to offer me? What can church do to entertain little Billy and little Susie? What can church do to entertain mama and daddy? What does church have to offer us? It is a consumer mindset. We're going to go to church and we're going to do it just like we do the produce aisle at the grocery store. We're going to go down through there and we're going to pick out the strawberries and leave the oranges, and we're going to take what we want from church and we're going to leave the rest. That's not how God intended for it to be. It's not about what does the church have to offer me, but what do I have to offer to the church? Church is about people coming together. There's such thing as church family and unity and all of those things. But at the end of the day, when the rubber does meet the road, the reason we're part of a local New Testament church is that we might come together, worship God in spirit and truth, and minister to Him and minister for Him. What can I do to help Unity Baptist Church be a better church in regards to its service to God? What can I do to help my church be what God wants my church to be? And churches are full of church members who are lukewarm and half-hearted. Their attendance is determined by their schedule with other things, with extracurricular activities and outside obligations. They may be there, they may not. It just depends on what else they have going on in life, and if something needs done around the church that they are fully capable of doing. Well, if they don't have anything else going on and somebody asks them, they might do it. But don't look for them to sign up for anything. They are consumers, church consumers. And 90%+ of church members in the day that we live are church consumers. They don't invest into their church. They don't contribute to their church. That's not the case here, but it's the case almost the whole world over. There are churches like this one that are exceptions to that, but that's the reality of the world that we live in today. And when God gives a person a local New Testament church, He's give them a treasure. He's give them, outside of the blood of Christ, He's given them the greatest thing that He's ever given them. God designed Christians to be community beings. There's no Rambos in Christianity. Those that want to go at it alone, they don't survive, Brother Boozer. They don't make it. And when God gives a person a church that preaches truth, a church that believes the Word of God, a group of people that's actually a church family, do you know what every member of that church ought to be, from the youngest to the oldest? They ought to be fully committed, fully invested. Just as we talked about commitment and investment in marriage and in child rearing and in the labor force, we ought to be that way with our church. We ought to be fully invested. And if we're not, God's given us a wonderful gift in a church, and if we don't make the absolute most of it, we're not being a good steward of it, and we're taking the gift that God's given us and we're squandering it, and at the end of the day, that's a breach of the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal. What we need in our churches nowadays is commitment. That's what we need. You know what we have? A lot of involvement. A lot of involvement. I've told you this before, probably, but I'm going to tell it again because you wasn't listening the first time, most likely. I remember sitting at the breakfast table, no telling how many years ago, and my daddy, for whatever reason, randomly, as we were eating breakfast, he said, "Ronnie, do you know the difference in involvement and commitment?" Well, I knew that clearly he didn't think I did, or he wouldn't have posed the question. So I said, "No, what is it?" He said, "You see the eggs on your plate?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You see the bacon?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "The hen that laid them eggs, she's involved with your breakfast. The hog that give the bacon, he's committed to your breakfast." And that's pretty simple, crude terms, but do you understand the point he was making? That hen put just a couple minutes in it, laid the egg, and went on about her business. That hog give everything he had. You know what we ought to be in our mindset toward Unity Baptist Church? Give it everything I've got. Give it everything I've got. Because more than anything in this world, I need my church. More than anything in this world, my church needs me. And I'll move on to my next point in just a second, but I want to say this and move along. I don't mean this as an insult in any way. I mean it as a I mean it as a compliment in one way, but in a, as a charge. And when I say a charge, an exhortation is what I mean when I say what I'm about to say. I think some of you that have been here your whole life, literally, and then others that have been here most of your life, you probably struggle at appreciating it. And really, and I'm not saying you don't know. I really don't want to misspeak right here. You probably struggle to appreciate what God has given you here. Every church is not like this church. And I'm not saying that because I'm your pastor. It was that way before I got here. I'm praying that God will help it stay this way while I'm your pastor. I'm simply saying to you, Kelby, you probably appreciate that. I know that you appreciate your church. I believe you appreciate me as your pastor. But Kelby, there's a lot of girls your age that's grown up in church and seen fight after fight after fight, compromise after compromise after compromise. And I'm not pointing you out. You're just a good example right there. I'm telling you that it's not this way everywhere. That a church not just has a name unity, but is actually a church that it has unity and that believes the Word of God and by the grace of God practices the Word of God. And so we need to apply this to ourselves. God's given us a wonderful, wonderful treasure in Unity Baptist Church. I try to remind myself of that every day as a pastor of Unity Baptist Church. I do know, I can assure you that I do know what it's like to pastor a church that's not like Unity Baptist Church. I've told you this before. Man, it's past 8 o'clock, I know it. But me and Shanda have talked about many, many times our home church, Hurricane Baptist Church, back in the old days, and I'm not saying it's not a good church now, but back in the old days, really, when I say the old days, that was starting to be over about the time we came there. But it was just salt of the earth, good, godly, wholesome people, loved God, loved that church, and that church was their life. Their life centered around that church. You say, that's not me. You're the one I'm talking to. Their life, their family life, centered around that church. And we recognize that. We've seen that. And God had called us into ministry. Went out and pastored in different churches. And we never experienced that in a pastor. Matter of fact, exactly the opposite of that oftentimes. And when God allowed us to come here, we've said it to each other more than one time in conversation. God gave us here that very thing that we seen there and that we knew did exist and could exist again somewhere. And I don't take that for granted, that there's people here, that this church is their life. Their life has revolved around that church for years and years and years. But it's everybody ought to be that way. You say, preacher, I don't understand that. God help you to understand that. It ought to be that way. My life revolves around church. You say, well, you're the preacher. My life revolved around church before I was the preacher. Church is my life. God saved me from a devil's hell. This is where I ought to be right now. And God gave me a local New Testament church to love me, to preach to me, to guide me. And I thank God for the church. And I want to stand by the church. I want to hold up the arms of the church. I want to stand by our side, be faithful and help in every way I can. Every way that I can. Quickly, I'm going to finish here. Last thing, stewardship. Stewardship of our family, our employer, our church, and then to God. And we've already said that all of these are with the fact that God give these things to us. That's what's in view. But then just to God himself. 1 Peter, don't turn there. We're going to be done. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Do you know what it speaks of? It speaks of us being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's what we are. I just mentioned God saving me. I trust God saved you just like he saved me. How did he do it? He done it by grace. And God imparted the grace of God into your life. You are a vessel of grace. And it goes everywhere with you. And you're a steward of the grace of God. Everywhere that you go. What is a steward again? It's a manager. It's someone who's entrusted with. Just as you remember Matthew chapter number 25, where it talks about those three stewards. One of them he gave five talents. One of them he gave two. The third one he gave one. And he went away on a far journey. And when he returned, he called all three of them in and asked what they had done with the talents. The first one, he gave five. He had invested it wisely, and it had doubled. He had 10 talents. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Called the one in, 2 talents. Same story. He invested it. It had doubled. He now had 4 talents. He said, I knew that you was a hard man and that you reaped where you didn't sow and so on and so forth. And he said, so I was so scared, I just went and buried my talent, and I dug it up, and I got it for you. And he had condemnation for him. He said he was a wicked steward. He was a poor steward. When God saved you, he made a premium investment into you. When he saved you, regenerated you, put the Holy Spirit inside of you, it's for a purpose. It's that you might be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Everywhere that you go, you're a steward of the grace of God. When you're down yonder pumping gas at the station, when you're in the grocery store, when you're at the workplace, when you're in the home, everywhere that you are, you're a steward of the grace of God. And if we don't invest that grace as we ought to invest it, then what have we done? We've squandered it. Whose grace was it? It's not the grace of you, it's the grace of God. And we've stolen that grace, if you will. We've violated and broken the 8th commandment. Thou shalt not steal. It's short. It's simple. But when you consider it to its fullest, it's profound, isn't it? Especially when it comes to stewardship. God has entrusted us and given us so very much. And everything that God gave us, not any of it was intended to be squandered on self, but all of it is to be an investment into the kingdom of God, to bring honor and glory to God. God help us to be good stewards that we don't break the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal.